like you find people who are meaning, but they're misguided. They're misguided. What's the point? Like I said, whether it's Bala ibn Ba'ra or other characters in the Quran Allah talks about. And they look at themselves, they go, we are mu'mineen.
Mm.
But they're not. The Imam Ali says, the hadith Qudsi from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, their looks, they look like a human being. But their hearts are animalistic. It's the heart of an animal. I see a human outside, but in fact his reality is an animal reality. So, without the guidance and continuous guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and holding to that rope of Allah, which we spoke about before, وَاَعْتَصَمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, without holding to that, we'll be misguided. So, we need to constantly ask Allah for guidance. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeated that verse, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. In every salah, we read it twice.
Hmm.
Right? Because without that constant guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, none of us will make it. As simple as that.
It reminds me of a really tragic story, a scary story actually. I think Ayatollah Dasghib Shirazi, he narrates it in Greater Sins, if I'm not mistaken. Greater Sins, by the way, is a fantastic book. Greater Sins, it's a very scary book. But he did not hold back. He put all of those terrifying ahadith right there for everybody to see for themselves. What happens if you commit this sin and that sin? But he was talking about this man who had reached such a high spiritual level that whatever he prayed for, Allah would answer it immediately. Almost like the status of a prophet or a messenger or a great saint of Allah. And there was this girl in the community or in the village, and she had a mental disability. They brought her to him and he said, leave her with me. They left her with him. He prayed for her. She was cured. And immediately his intention became evil. He committed a sin. And in order to hide that sin, he killed her. And then he buried her body underneath his minbar, his seat. Eventually the people came and found the body. And then what they did is they took him out into the street to execute him. They're taking him towards the gallows for him to be hung or for him to have his head cut off. And at that point, Shaytan appears in front of him. Iblis appears in front of him. And he says to him, I can save you from all of this. All you need to do is do one sujood. And the man says, look, they've tied up my neck. I can't do sujood. So Shaytan says to him, it's okay, just close your eyes with the intention, the niyyah of doing sujood to me. He closes his eyes. At that very moment that he closes his eyes, they execute him.
Mm.
So there's a person who reached such a high status that his prayers were answered like that, to actually being a Satan worshipper at the end of his life. And that story illustrates this point to such a high degree. It's really terrifying.
It is. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, at the end of the day, don't take anything for granted. And sometimes we as Muslims, we become arrogant by thinking we're on the right track, we believe in everything correct, and we're going to make it. There are no guarantees in that path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test you right, left, and center with everything. That verse that you began with, Ahasibtum, do you think you're going to go to heaven without being trialed? How does that work?
Mm.
Allah will trial every aspect of you. And like I said, sometimes we think that we're on the right track, but we're not. You know, like the hadith that we have spoken about many, many times. Man mata wa lam ya'raf imama zaman mata mitadin jahiliyyah. As simple as that. You are a Muslim, you pray, you worship, you do everything, but then again you don't follow the rightful imam. What happens to you? And how many people during the Muslim time went to hell because of that? Amir al-Mu'mineen in the Battle of the Camel, there were 20,000 and 20,000 on each side. And they were all Muslims. So some tell me these 20,000 on the other side, they're all going to go to heaven? Or 40,000 in some narrations? They're going to go to heaven? Fighting Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi? It doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Those who fought Imam Hussein, salamullah alayhi. Those who fought the Emma, salamullah alayhi. And those who are still now supporting the Tawgut, they live in the Tawgut countries, Tawgut systems, and look, they're praying and they're fasting, they're going to the Husaniyah, they're doing everything correctly. They might do even about it more than you and I could even think of. Maybe the every day they rejat Ashura, they do all the A'mal, all the Mustahabbat, everything. And they look at themselves like, Alhamdulillah, look at me. I am in a Western country, corrupted country, all the haram around me. But look at me, I'm holding my iman right. If that's not shaitan, I don't know what it is.
Because there's a verse of the Quran that says, do not attribute purity to yourselves.
Not just that. No, the idea that you being on the wrong camp. See, shaitan is very smart. Right? This is something I need to give him a credit. Right? Shaitan is very smart. He puts you under the illusion. I had this conversation with one of my brothers who came from a Western country. I don't want to name. And he was speaking about how good it is in the West and how much they had this and that. I was like, dude, yeah, I live in the same place. You know that, right? And he's like, yeah, you've seen. I'm like, okay. I'm like, have you ever experienced such and such? Have you went through difficulty through your ibadah? Do you wake up in the morning early with Arab? Like, yeah. I'm like, do you feel khushu'? I was like, yeah. I'm like, you never miss your salat? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, do you do all this? I was like, yeah. I'm like, why do you think you're doing this without any hassle? I'm like, could it be that actually shaitan might be helping you out? I was like, why would shaitan do that? Like, because you're in the wrong environment. If you're in the wrong environment, shaitan will help you, not stand against you. I'm like, come here to this country and try to pray Salatul Layl. Come here and let me see you control your eyes when it comes to women. Even though they are veiled, but everyone to them, once you see a woman from outside just dressed in black, your mind starts to... But go on the worst, stay naked, astaghfirullah, your eyes, nothing, flawlessly, like dirt. But when you come here, they dressed, but shaitan plays in you. I'm like, come back to yourself here. Because there, he's helping you. He's not actually against you. See, this is the importance of being in the right camp. Imam Hussein Salamullah Ali, he was praying on the night on the day of Ashura. On the other side, they were praying too. Right? Two, they were praying opposing each other. So Umar ibn Sa'd was leading a salah. Al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Rasulullah was leading a salah. Now, to someone like, okay, so they're both praying. Alhamdulillah. That's good, isn't it? Now, but which salah is accepted? Which salah is actually going to get people to have it? Salat al-Husayn alayhi salam or these guys? So it's not just because you pray, because you fast, because you do things. There are a lot of things that you need to pay attention to. Now, where are you? Who you are with? Mm. Who do you giving your allegiance to? Are you voting for anyone in the system that you live in? Mm. Are you supporting that system that you live in without realizing? Because a lot of people are like, Alhamdulillah, here is so good. It's better than the Muslim countries. The Muslim countries are this, and the Muslim countries are like that. And we have peace, and we have this, and we have this, and we have this. They give me a whole list of how good the West is compared to the East. You guys are this. You guys are that. You guys are... I'm like, well, who's putting us in this situation? Mm. Isn't it the same people who are sucking our blood and our money and our oil?
Yeah, I mean, the amount of resources that have been stolen from the Muslims is the biggest theft, perhaps the worst theft in human history. People don't realize how much of the wealth of the Muslims have been stolen from the Muslim lands. Yeah. And one of the first things that they do is install their own puppets who are nothing but servants of the Western powers. And the other thing is that these guys, they target, first and foremost, all the scientists, the knowledgeable people. They kill all the thinkers whenever they come to this part of the land. That's what they did in Iraq. That's what they did in Syria. That's what they did in Afghanistan. And that's what they just recently, what they did in Iran. Who did they first target? Other than the military personnel, the scientists, nuclear scientists. They've even killed some media personalities in Iran. We're not allowed to talk about that, but that's what they do.
Yeah.
So if you see that this part of the world is backwards, there's a reason behind it. Now,
precisely.
It comes down to the question of where would you rather be? The camp which is being bombed or the camp which is doing the bombing?
Mm. So the idea here is like when you say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, You need to be very careful that you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove all veils from your eyes to see where you are exactly standing, in which field you're standing, like you said, in which camp, the one that's getting bombed or the one that's doing the bombing. Because sometimes ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim doesn't just translate to salah and siyam. It translates to where you are in this world, where is your location in this world, where does your mind, your belief stands in this world. It's not just salah and having Quran, having the Ahl-Bayt, I'm fine. No, Allahu al-Aliyyu al-Azim, I put my hand in the Quran that 90% of the Shia are going to hell. Wallahu al-Aliyyu al-Azim. And they can cancel that show they like. Because our allegiance is somewhere else. Now, Ahl-Kufa, weren't they Shia? They were Shia, because a lot of Shia, they're like, oh no, they had this and that. No, the majority of them were Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And I stand by what I say, I have my evidence from historical books. Yeah, there were a lot of people from different groups, but the majority were the Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Why did they notify Imam Hussein salamu alayhi? One said, said to them, "Ibku kathira, cry." Why? They just, because they, she knew who she was talking to. When she went to Yazid, she changed her tone, because he's no longer a fellow of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. And this is the reality. You think, ahdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, alhamdulillah, I have Ahl Bayt, I pray, I fast, I go to majalis, I do aza, I do ruh. You list a whole list, but you are completely lost. So Allah is saying, for the love of God, you come to me every day, you ask me for ahdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. You try to pay attention to that word. What do you want to guide you from?
I think it comes down to the fact that you can't, it's not enough to just say, I believe. حَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Does mankind think it will be enough for them to say, I believe, and they will not be tested, they will not be tried? Now, this might seem like a slightly different subject, but no, it's not. It's the same thing. You have to understand that saying that you believe in something is not enough. You need to be tested on that.
Pretty much.
Now, if you're not praying sincerely to be guided to the right path, you could be completely astray, thinking that you're on the right path when you're not.
Yeah.
How do you break that illusion?
Yeah. Even if you go throughout the Muslim history, we had a lot of scholars who technically what we call them mujtahideen, who were misguided. Who misguided a lot of people. Like, I'll give you an example. A character by the name of Ash al-Ghamani. Ash al-Ghamani was at the time of Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, salamullah alayhi, and he made it to the Ghaybah Surah, the minor occultation. And Ash al-Ghamani, he was one of the most famous scholars, Shia scholars of his time. That even he had, his books were written, the ahkam of his book, and in every Shia house back in the day. It's like now, when we have Mufatih al-Janan and Quran and Rusala Amaliyah in every house. His books was in every house. When Hussein ibn Ruh was chosen to be the ambassador of the Imam, his ego kicked in. Dude, my position, my knowledge, my taqwa, I am better than Hussein ibn Ruh. Why would the Imam choose him and not me? And then he flipped against the Imam alayhi salam. Right? And then the Imam salamullah alayhi, he issued a fatwa, or he wrote a letter. He cursed Ash al-Ghamani. So from going from being a highest cleric that everyone follows you to someone cursed by the Imam is a very strong flip. So we have to be very careful that when we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, like I said, it's a constant thing. I could change my beliefs at any minute. If my basira, my insight is not turned on, if I'm not seeing with it, I could lose my path at any given minute. Because like I said, salah and siyam and having a title that you are a fulani, you're a shi'i, you're this and you're that, it's not going to get you anywhere in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, قِفُوهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ مَسْؤُولُونَ. Stop them, for they will be asked. Every one of us will be asked from A to Z. Now we're going to tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, we have to be constantly in that afraid state that we could get lost at any given moment. There's a hadith, beautiful hadith. Now, it says like, it talks about who should be scared. And so, like, first it begins with the one with the lower iman, then it goes muttaqeen, this, and then it goes, like, highest level. And it's like, these guys, they should be the most scared of losing their faith. Shaitan, I always give this analogy. Shaitan. Yeah,
who are those people?
Not the muttaqeen, so there's a muttaqeen and there's a level higher.
Wara?
Huh?
Wara? Is it talking about wara?
Not wara. We'll leave it, inshallah, I'll get the hadith because it goes in sequencing.
Okay.
And this is how shaitan works. He allows you to grow. He allows you to grow. You become really strong in everything, and then he hits you. Once he breaks you, there's no coming back. See, the analogy is like this. When you have a small tree, small stem, you cut it, will grow back very fast. Every time you cut it, will keep growing. Will never stop growing. Why? Because it's small, it just keeps growing. A big tree, cut a bigger tree.
It's done.
Done. A lot of people, shaitan allows them to grow, like Bal'am bin Ba'ura. He allows them to grow. And then he brings a shubha, he brings a doubt, and then they slip. And once they slip, there's no comeback. There's a guy currently, his name is Ahmed al-Khatib. Ahmed al-Khatib, he's very active on YouTube. He was one of the defenders of Shi'ism and Mahdiism. He wrote books about Mahdiism. And his books are still available online. Years back, he changed. He's like, you know, the Mahdiism is just a myth that the Shia came up with. There's no such a thing as a Mahdi. It's a myth. It's fiction. Science fiction. The Shia wanted to entertain themselves, make themselves feel good. They came up with a Mahdi. He went completely opposite. I met one of the brothers from Africa. He said, I became a Shi'i because of Ahmed al-Khatib. And now Ahmed al-Khatib is what? He's denouncing Shi'ism, or at least that Mahdiism. He's like, the Mahdi doesn't exist. So, look, it's very easy to slip. Very, very easy to slip. Shaitan is very smart. He knows my weakness. He knows your weakness. And he knows what to get me and what to get you. Or, like, for example, the guy that wanted to Abdurrahman ibn al-Muljim. She was a very beautiful woman. She was like, oh, you know what? And he said, you know, I want to marry you. He's like, yeah, sure, but my dowry is for you to kill Ali ibn Abi Talib. And mind you, Abdurrahman ibn Muljim, he was one of the mystics of his time, of the Khawarij. You know what I mean? Yeah. And he ended up, what? Killing Amir al-Mu'minin, salamullah alayhi. Shimr himself, Shimr, this cursed creature that killed Imam Hussein. He went to Hajj 40 times, walking. He never abandoned his Salatul Layl, even in Ashura. Right? But what did he end up doing? Killing Imam Hussain salamullah alayhi. So sometimes we take things very lightly and we say, you know what? Yeah, alhamdulillah, I'm good. No one is good.
So start giving us a few solutions here, because now I'm thinking to myself, it's better to be a little bit bad, man.
The solution is what she started with.
As-sab'ul
mathani. Keep reading that. Keep reading Surah Al-Hamd.
But you just gave all these examples. All these guys were reading.
No, because all these examples, all these people, the scenarios I'm bringing forth is people because they thought they're okay. I have everything, alhamdulillah. I'm okay. I'm good. And even when, that's what I said, when you say to Allah, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, you're asking Allah.
Genuinely asking.
Yeah, but if you're just saying in lip service, Allah says, no, sorry, I'm not going to give that to you. But if you genuinely ask Allah, oh Allah, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, ihdina, I'm genuinely asking you for guidance, Allah will show you the path. So as long as you ask, Allah will answer. Ad'uni astajib lakum. That's how the formula works.
Call upon me, I'll answer respond. You.
But the call has to be genuine call.
Yeah.
Like I turn my head around, like, Brother Mudaffar. And you're like, are you talking to me? But while I can hear the person, like, bro, I really need your help. It's different. It's a huge difference. So Allah says, "Ad'uni astajib lakum." And that's why when you say "Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim," genuinely, that's going to save you, because you're invoking Allah Subhanahu wa Taala to come to your help. And that's what's going to save us. What's going to save us is how strong we hold on to the Rabb of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Allah himself, to the Quran itself. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when the fitan, when the calamities and the sedations come to you as dark as night, what do?
Cry.
Farju ila al-Quran. Fa'alaykum bil-Quran. Go back to the Quran. That's how you're going
to
be saved.
Go back to the Quran. I think that's a really good place to actually wrap up the show here. We've run out of time, unfortunately. But I think that's a really perfect place to end it, because we're not just talking about reciting Surah Fatiha. We're talking about saying it genuinely. Oh Allah, I really want your guidance. So when it comes to the Quran also, let's try to read it in a way that we're genuinely asking Allah for guidance. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the book, there is no crookedness therein, a guidance for those who have taqwa, for the muttaqeen, for the God-conscious. Thank you, Sayyid, Jazakallah, really benefited from you today. And God bless all of you guys. We hope that you have enjoyed and benefited from the discussion today. If you do have any questions or queries, do leave them in the comment section below. Don't forget to subscribe. And from myself and from our dear Sayyid, we bid you Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life.
همه چیز رو تعلیم داده.
It has taught us everything.
باید آموخت. باید فهمید.
We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
و اونگاه پیاده کردن این مفاهیم در واقعیت زندگی.
And try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to yet another episode of your program, The Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. Today, we're exploring something we all care about, feeling well, not just in body, but deep inside. So let's talk about spirituality and mental health. I know the name is shabby somehow, but inner peace matters, because when we were like kids, we just care about get out and play with other people, with other kids. But when we get like the teenagehood, we felt that there are other things in life that matters as well. That would be the feeling. We wanted to feel happy, like the way we felt at the time of childhood, I guess. So I think we've been through that mood as well. So let's talk about it. Today, I am, by the way, let's not forget that we have two dear guests. I shall introduce them now. So let's say start with dear brother Muhammad. Salaam alaikum, dear brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Will you introduce yourself for our audience of this new episode?
My name is Muhammad, and I'm a student of Hawza Ilmiya, and I'm pursuing my master's degree at the moment.
Awesome, good for you. Thank you so much. Dear brother Ali Reza, another dear guest of our program.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. And I'm also a teacher and a student of the Hawza Ilmiya, and I'm passing my fourth level, which is regarded to be equal to PhD.
Very good. Good for you. So let's just start this talk with dear brother Muhammad. Dear brother, what does spiritual health mean to you? Is just a sentimental sort of name for a new form of meditation or what?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the most gracious, the most merciful. So when we're talking about spiritual health, it is important to understand what it is by itself. Most of the psychological definitions of body and psychological health, they try to limit the definition of health to basically the body the nervous system to the extent that it is. That's it. That's the border of health. However, there is a as Muslims and as those who are after reality, when we look in reality, the body is the beginning, is just one part of the existence of mankind. There is a soul which is the essence of mankind. And when we're talking about the spiritual health, we're talking about the health of that soul. It's rather the health of that soul really that affects the state of mankind. Sometimes the soul is unhealthy, that's why the body becomes unhealthy. And vice versa, many times when a body is also unhealthy, the soul might also be affected, but the essence is the soul. And when we're talking about the health, spiritual health, we're talking about the health of that soul, and not just something that deals or is in relation with nervous system. It's not just nerves, and it's not just the brain and the different electronic and electric pulses that happen within our body. No, that's just very limited. But the feeling of happiness, feeling of comfort, feeling of satisfaction, which is a very important feeling of content, is not related to the body and the nervous system. It's related to the soul. The body and the nervous system merely feels the reactions of those feelings of the soul.
Thank you, dear brother Muhammad. Dear brother Ali Reza, regarding what brother Muhammad said, I just want to ask you a question. Some people, especially youth, youngsters, they ask me that if that's true, that avoiding sin is important and keeping a healthy and spiritual based lifestyle matters, why we've got some, I don't know, some people, celebrities, some people, they have this sinful way of living and they seem to be happy. Well, at least they fake it. I don't know how they can fake it and till when they can just keep doing that. So they say it's okay. They don't care about it. They do not believe that we have such a thing as a sinful life. They say it's your choice. You can do whatever you want. You might face consequences in future, but that's your choice. So do you think that those people suffer too from their sinful life or no?
Just let me remember a verse. He says that ولولا أن يكون الناس أمة واحدة لجعلنا لمن يكفر بالرحمن لبيوتهم سقفا من فضة ومعارج عليها يظهرون. If all of the people would not think and would not assume that the way of disbelievers is correct and is the right way, I would give all the blessings in the this world to the disbelievers. And as we have in this verse, roofs of silver for their houses and many things, many blessings would be given to them. Being blessed and having a blessing in this world is not something that we can say that a job, an act is true or not. Besides that, I want to complete what the brother Muhammad said about this one, that we have to focus on the meaning of sin. The meaning of sin, as we have, for example, if our body, we know that something, if we, for example, eat something, our body would, we will get illness. So we have to follow some kind of instructions, regulations in order to be healthy. That is the case about our spiritual. If we follow, the instruction given by God, we will get to that goal.
Yeah.
And if we can, if we do not follow that, we wouldn't, achieve it.
Thank you so much, dear brother Muhammad. If you, if your soul could talk, what would probably or possibly it would ask you to do more? Would it be like, for example, to listen to that kind of music more? Would it be like to, I don't know, pray more, to give the host of the...
I am my soul.
What was it?
I am my soul. What would the soul ask me?
Okay. I don't know. The things that a soul can desire, like to give the host of the show this episode like $1 million or something. Anything you can just think of.
You see, the decisions made by mankind, of course, it goes back to the soul. Whatever is done outside goes back to the soul. That's why in many cases, the word that some people just do cover up their bad things. They say, oh, look at the heart within. The heart within should be clean. Don't worry about what is outside. No, everything comes from inside, as a matter of fact. Everything, all the decisions are made from the soul. If you corrupt the soul, then the decisions outside are like that. Many of the sisters who do not have a proper hijab, when you give them some advice, they come back and say, oh no, your heart should be clean. Don't worry about the appearance. How does the appearance, why do you have to choose this appearance as opposed to a better appearance? Why? Because your heart is corrupt. Whatever is shown in the appearance outside is rather because of the, you know, corruption or the optimism of the heart within, the soul within. So when you fix the soul, when the soul is corrected, that's when the outside, the appearance are corrected. But that's not the other way around, of course. So when you see a hijabi sister, when you see a person who looks pious, it does not necessarily mean the heart and the soul is clean.
No,
sometimes it's just the appearance. But whenever the heart and soul is clean, definitely it affects the appearance. Definitely the appearance is clean. Definitely. There is no even question
on the
that.
You know, apparent behavior.
Exactly. So we cannot judge from the appearance, but when the soul is clean, then definitely the appearance is clean. That is something. So what my soul says, it depends on my action. Look at my action. Tell me if my soul is clean or not.
Yeah, I'll tell you after the session. Thank you so much. Dear brother Muhammad, dear brother Ali Reza, so how do spiritual people, those people who take spiritual matters seriously, deal with stress? Do you think those people who are more spiritual can handle stress? Because we live in a time that it's like stressful most of the time in this new era. So do you think, leading a spiritual life is sort of a solution to manage or control the amount of stress you're going to expose yourself to?
Yeah, you see, we have another verse in the Holy Quran which says, "Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub." That is the remembrance of God, you will feel comfort. So that is the criterion. If the person has the remembrance of God, he rely on God Almighty, the most powerful.
The
essence of the universe. So if the one is relying on that being, so he will not feel worried about things that happening around him.
So he would he would feel like he's surrounded by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the blessing of his presence all over him. Yeah, for sure. So dear Brother Muhammad, just one question, one last question pops into my mind. In your opinion, how do atheists like feel relief because they do not have such a powerful creator who is thinking, who is like watching?
They do have a creator. They don't believe in that creator.
What do you mean?
They do have a creator, but they do not believe in that creator.
They call it nature, but the nature doesn't care about them. In their view, nature is like wild jungle who is going to attack them or serve them one way or another.
You see, naturally there are remedies, as Brother Ali Reza mentioned, with regards to your question about stand-up comedy and laughing. These are temporary remedies that basically apparently give you that comfort, very short-term comfort.
Yeah.
The same way when a person is intoxicated and sleeps, you look at that person, you find the person is in comfort. A person when he is high on weed, you find that person enjoying his activities. Physically, when you look at it, apparently that's the case. But the essence, the truth within, it's not very clear and is not apparent. The truth within is that person is suffering from within.
Yeah.
That does not have hayatun tayyiba. In tafsir, in the interpretation of this verse, hayatun tayyiba, Imam Sadiq, at the last few moments of his lifetime, when he was poisoned, the skin was, the bones were very apparent. That was his state. That's how bad it was. Mm. One of the companions around him, he was very sorrowful about this. He was very, weeping on this. The Imam says, "My dear companion, if if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a mountain of gold, just right now, a mountain of gold and wealth, we would say Alhamdulillah and be thankful to Allah. Mm-hmm. And if He takes it away in that same moment, we will still say Alhamdulillah and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." That is hayatun tayyibah, that is content. Now for that atheist, will it be the same? That's not necessarily the case. That's because when we look at the ghaya, the hadaf, the goal, the end goal of mankind, it's going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And when you're tatma'innul qulub, when you're comforted with that, that's the ultimate comfort. You're content with this life.
Thank you so much. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening. I wish you all find your spiritual life full with joy and tranquility. Till another episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها whatever I will be,
don't need to be what you need me to be. Thank God for what he's done for me. You give me so much light, and you make me feel invincible. Invincible. You're the one that gives us power from above. Invincible. You are the love when no one near is close to us. Alhamdulillah. Hey. Alhamdulillah.
Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You are listening to the program The Key on Iran Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a question which a lot of people ask, and that question is this: what are the duties incumbent on the Shia in their interaction with people? In order to answer this question, we can take inspiration from the hadith which have been narrated regarding this topic. In one beautiful hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said this: O Abdul A'la, O Abdul A'la, this was a person, I guess, one of the companions of the Imams, perhaps. The Imam says, give my greetings of peace and the mercy of Allah to my Shia. And tell them, Allah has mercy on the servant who incites love in the people towards himself and towards us when attracting them towards Islam, by displaying to them that which they already like and by keeping them from that which they would reject. So this hadith is a little wordy. I mean, it's a little complicated, the translation of it. What it means is this, that the Shia, they should invite people towards Islam, and when in doing so, when they do this, they should create within the people who they're inviting towards Islam, they should create love. Those people should begin to love those people, the Shia, and also the Imams, alayhi salam. They shouldn't do something, when they're calling people towards Islam, they shouldn't act in a way that the people start abhorring them and abhorring Islam and abhorring the maktab of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. How should they do this? By displaying to them that which they like. They should display and act with them and behave with them in a good way and in a good manner. They should act in a way that, you know, people like, and keeping from them that which they would reject. Or this could mean that they should act with them in a way that they would like people to act to them, with them. And they should not behave in a way that they themselves do not like, which is, you know, known as the golden rule. Act to people as you wish them to behave with you. In another beautiful hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said this, O Shia community, be an adornment for us among people, and not a disgrace to us. Right? Meaning you should act in such a way that you people, when they look at you, they recognize you as Shia, and you are an honor for the Imams, alayhi salam. In continuation, the Imam said, say good words to people, guard your tongues, and restrain yourselves from mindless chatter and offensive speech. Right? So this, in the end of the hadith, the Imam mentions an instance or an example of how we should behave well. He says that, you know, you should, your tongue should be restrained, and you shouldn't, for example, you should be aware of the sins of the tongue, such as lying, backbiting, slander, these kind of things, and also uttering offensive speech, and also saying stupid things and mindless chattering with people in mindless ways. These are some of the ways that the Shia should interact with other people. Thank you for joining us on The Key. We were looking at the duties incumbent on the Shia in their interaction with people in the light of the hadith of the Imams, alayhi wasalam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program, The Key, on Iran Radio, with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Good night to all listeners of Iran Radio coming to you from Tehran. Today is Wednesday, 16th of July 2025, corresponding to the 25th of Tir 1404 on the Iranian solar calendar and 20th of Muharram 1447 of the Islamic lunar Hijri calendar. We start this hour's lineup with our varied radio productions feature that will be followed by Back to Reality, a roundtable discussion in which we invite young Muslims to discuss some pertinent religious and social issues of today's Islamic world. Then it's time for Bridge. The program presents a brief commentary on the supplications of the Noble Book of Sahifa Sajadia. And we round up this hour's program with Spotlight. The program covers the most important events happening in the world today with roundtable analysis and discussion. Stay with us for the next hour.
Behind the scenes of major political changes across different parts of the world, large-scale and lucrative economic plans are often designed by prominent theorists or individuals working in the shadows. These plans operate in a way that aligns colonial superpowers to sacrifice weaker nations and plunder their natural resources. This is part of the speech by Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, at the United Nations. It promises a grand and ambitious vision for the construction of a strategic corridor stretching from New Delhi to West Asia, a corridor that passes through the Israeli-occupied territories and reaches Europe. According to Netanyahu, this plan is to transform the lives of over 2 billion people.
This is the map I presented here last year. It's a map of a blessing. It shows Israel and its Arab partners forming a land bridge connecting Asia and Europe between the Indian Ocean and the Mediterranean Sea. Across this bridge, we will lay rail lines, energy pipelines, fiber optic cables, and this will serve the betterment of 2 billion people.
To implement and exploit this plan, major changes in the geopolitics of West Asia were underway, changes which were initiated by a devastating and destructive war and the displacement of millions in Palestine and Lebanon. Perhaps the answer to the question that many ask about why Israel is unwilling to end this war lies hidden within the secrets of grand economic schemes in cooperation with the world's superpowers. Transforming the lives of 2 billion people in other parts of the world at the cost of death, displacement, and the destruction of the homes of millions in the Middle East. The idea of connecting the Red Sea to the Mediterranean and ending Egypt's monopoly over maritime passage to the Suez Canal dates back to 1956 and the Suez Crisis. The proposed plan involves a route stretching 260 kilometers, ultimately connecting the Gulf of Aqaba and the port of Eilat to the Mediterranean by crossing the Negev Desert.
Prime Minister Ben-Gurion of Israel arrives at Princeton, New Jersey to call on Dr. Albert Einstein, one of the world's greatest scientists, the father of relativity and the man whose physics formula led the way to the atomic explosion, plays host to the leader who played a great part in the creation of the Israeli nation.
In a document recently declassified by the United States, dated 1963, Howard David Maccabee, an American specialist, proposed the idea of carrying out 520 nuclear explosions for deep excavation in the Negev Desert. This massive project became known as the Ben-Gurion Canal. In recent years, there have been rumors about the potential revival of this project. Based on the proposal, an estimated $100 billion would be required for the project's implementation, with an anticipated annual revenue of $10 billion from vessel transit fees.
The Ben-Gurion Canal was a wild proposal made in the 1960s to build a canal through Israel from the port of Eilat on the Red Sea all the way to the Mediterranean. The idea being to create an alternative route to Egypt's Suez Canal, which already connects them.
The general design of the Ben-Gurion Canal, from a technical perspective, is envisioned as a passage with a depth and width of 50 to 200 meters and rocky walls. This design has greater depth compared to the Suez Canal and requires less maintenance and repairs. Unlike the Suez Canal, this canal is planned to operate as a two-way passage for both directions. Incidents such as several cases of ships getting stuck and the blockage of the Suez Canal have once again brought up the issue of constructing and operationalizing the Ben-Gurion Canal. If the Zionist leaders succeed in implementing and operationalizing the Ben-Gurion Canal plan, many Arab and Islamic countries in the region will become directly dependent on this project. The potential commercial benefits of this plan will gradually place these countries in a difficult and limited position in future political discussions and negotiations regarding regional developments. Some political observers have linked Israel's efforts to make the Gaza Strip unlivable and to evacuate it with removing any obstacles or resistance to the implementation and exploitation of this plan.
But what is the Ben-Gurion Canal? Well, it aims to connect the Red Sea with the Mediterranean Sea. The Gaza Strip gets in the way of all of this. If you look at the mapping, the proposed direction of the Ben-Gurion Canal from the Red Sea, from Eilat, it's kind of swerving away from the Gaza Strip. But it would be very convenient if Israel controlled the Gaza Strip and had the Ben-Gurion Canal flow through there.
Moreover, routing the canal through or even near the Gaza Strip would shorten the connection between the Red Sea and the Mediterranean, reducing the overall cost of the project. In fact, the initial plan for the canal involved passing it through the port of Ashkelon, located north of Gaza. However, with the implementation of a complex security plan involving the complete destruction of existing structures in the Gaza Strip and turning it into an uninhabitable area by Israel, the starting point of the canal has been selected near the northern part of Gaza. Oceanic trade in general and the remarkable economic growth of East and South Asian countries have garnered increased attention in Israeli circles. Considering the cordial relations between Israel and India, which have evolved into deep economic and commercial partnership since the 1990s, the idea of the India-Middle East-Europe corridor, whose memorandum of understanding was signed during the G20 summit in 2023, has attracted Israel's interest. Such a project could significantly impact China's mega initiative known as the One Belt, One Road and its efforts to establish economic influence in West Asia. Strengthening the economy of the Persian Gulf Arab countries bloc and reducing the roles of Turkey and Iran in the regional economy is considered a favorable scenario from Israel's perspective. The potential establishment of the aforementioned corridor also aligns with diminishing the significance of the North-South corridor for these two countries. In November of 2020, rumors surfaced in the media about a secret and unannounced meeting between Netanyahu, Mohammed bin Salman, the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, and Mike Pompeo, the then U.S. Secretary of State, at the site of Noam project under construction in northwest Saudi Arabia on the coast of the Red Sea.
Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu refused